All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the inspiration of scripture, what we call the inspiration of scripture. Let's look at our overview here. The number one best-selling book in the world is the Bible. It is not only the number one bestseller, but it is also the most powerful book ever penned. The most powerful book we hold in our hands. It is the only book that is living and active and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of man's heart. That's what this book does. That's what the Bible does. It judges your heart. The thoughts and the intentions of your heart. It is the only book that is able to go down deep into the soul of man and expose a person's heart. It is the only book in the world that did not originate in the mind of man. It didn't originate there. It is the only book in the world that is completely perfect, and notice this, incapable of error. Not only is it totally perfect, but it is even incapable of any errors. It's the only book in the world that has the answer to all of mankind's greatest needs. Every answer or every question that you have in life, the Bible answers it. Everyone. Doesn't matter what question you ask, the Bible has the answer for it. You've got to go and search it. You've got to go and know the scriptures in order to understand it and seek it out. But the Bible has the answer for every question in life. That's why we do biblical counseling. We take people back to the Bible, because when people have questions in their life, what do I do? How does this work? What's going on? We go back to the Bible because it has the answers. It will answer every single question that you have. It's the only book in the world that commands obedience and offers eternal life to those who obey its message. It's the only book that is the source of true joy and happiness in life. You will find true joy and happiness when you study and know God's word. It's the only book that is supernatural. It's a supernatural book that we hold in our hands. In all of human history, there has never been a book written, nor will there ever be a book written like the Bible. One of a kind, unique. In theology, the study of the Bible is called bibliology. Bibliology. It's important for us to know, for us not only to study the contents of the Bible, but also what the Bible says about itself. The Bible actually tells about itself. God tells us about His Word within His Word. In this series, we're going to study the inspiration, inerrancy, authority, sufficiency, and canonicity of the Bible. That is, how did we get the collection that we have, these 66 books that are in there? How did we get these? Where did this come from? We'll study the canonicity of the Bible, and we're going to study our obligation to the Bible. As we study each of these topics, this will help us to understand what the Bible is, where it came from, and why we can trust the Bible that we hold in our hands. Now, if someone was asked, who wrote the Bible? Who wrote this? How do you think they would respond? Some people would say that man wrote the Bible. How did it get there on these pages? Some people would say man wrote the Bible. Other people would say God wrote the Bible. Man wrote the Bible. Where did these men come up with the information they wrote down? If God wrote the Bible, how did He get words into a written format for us to read? Did He have a scroll and a pen and begin to write it out and then drop it into our laps? These questions are answered in the pages of Scripture. Like I said, the Bible talks about itself. It gives us the answer to these questions. The theological subject that answers these questions is called the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. And so that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. We're going to see 4 points this morning, and we're going to see, first of all, general revelation. General revelation. The first two points here, general revelation and what we call special revelation. Let's go to Psalm 19 and verse 1. Can someone read Psalm 19 verse 1 for us, please? So what do the heavens and the sky proclaim? The glory of God and His handiwork. The glory of God and His handiwork. That is, when you look up at the heavens and you see the skies, you understand that somebody made all this. There's a creator who made all of this. You don't have to open a Bible to know that. All you have to do is look up to know that. And as you look up and you see the amazing stars at night, you see the sun. Don't look directly at the sun. It'll ruin your eyes. But you see the sun up there, and you see clouds moving in, and you see all this that's going on. You can see the glory of God on display. He's put His glory on display as He has created His beautiful creation. That's general revelation. That is something that is revealed to everyone. Like I said, you don't have to open your Bible to know that God created that. All you have to do is look up and you know that there is a creator who has created that. And in that creation, God is revealing to everyone that He exists, that He is the creator. General revelation. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. What do people do with this knowledge that they have? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Can someone read that for us, please? So how, keep going. There you go. They are without excuse. How have God's attributes, eternal power, and divine nature been revealed? Through creation, through what He has made. Notice this. God's attributes are revealed. Who God is. God reveals that to us through His creation, His eternal power. We see the power of God on display at looking around, and we see all of the magnificent things that God has created. And we look at the waves. You look at volcanoes erupting and the great power that is in that. God's eternal power is on display in His creation. And divine nature. His divine nature has been revealed even in creation. He's revealing Himself through what He has made. That means, at the end of verse 20, that everyone is without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. So no one can say, well, I didn't know that there was a God. Yes, you do. You know there's a God. He's revealed it in His creation. But what do they do? What do they do with that knowledge? Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, look at this, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know why people disbelieve God? You know why people say there is no God? Because they suppress that knowledge in their unrighteousness, in their sin, because they love their sin and themselves more than they love God. And so what will they do? Out of a love for self and a love for sin, then they will say, there is no God, because now, according to them in their mind, are they now responsible? Are they now under judgment? In reality, they are, but they're trying to take themselves out of that judgment, away from judgment. Now I'm not accountable because there is no God. But why do you declare that there is no God? Because you love your sin. You love your unrighteousness. You love yourself, and you want to live for self, and you want self to be the authority in your life instead of God. But God has revealed Himself. And therefore, everyone is without excuse. No one ever on the day of judgment will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. God will say, yes, you did. But you harden your heart. You didn't want to believe me. You suppress that knowledge of the truth because you love your sin rather than me. And God has revealed himself through his creation. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Can someone read that for us, please?
But when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them.
So how has God revealed himself to mankind in this verse? Through their acknowledgement of right and wrong, through the conscience. When somebody acknowledges that there is right and wrong, which everybody does, they acknowledge that there is a right and wrong, what they are saying then is that there is a God. Because now, what they are saying, in order to have right and wrong, there must be an absolute, right? In order for there to be an absolute right and an absolute wrong, there must be an absolute authority that says what is right and what is wrong. And so even in their own conscience, when they say, oh, well, that's not right, what have you just declared? There's a God. What have you just declared? He's in authority. Because who says what is right and wrong? God does. And he gave that to you in your conscience so that you know that there are things that are right and wrong. To kill someone, you know in your heart, is wrong. They know that. And them acknowledging that says, there's a God. General revelation. That God has revealed himself to all of mankind. And this is how he's revealed himself. But God didn't just stop with general revelation. God then gave special revelation. Special revelation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Can someone read those verses for us, please?
The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.
So how did God reveal himself to Adam? What did he do? He spoke to him. He spoke to Adam. And he commanded him, from any of the trees in the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. God revealed himself to Adam by speaking to him. And therefore Adam knew that there is a God. Special revelation. Obviously Adam, when he's created, he looks around at the creation and he knows, someone created me. But then God gives him special direct revelation and says, now, Adam, here's what I want you to do. You can eat from any of the trees in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's the one tree, do not eat from that. God gave special revelation directly to Adam. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Can someone read that for us, please? Go ahead, Jim.
The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. From your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
How did God reveal himself to Moses? In a burning bush. In a burning bush. God revealed himself then to Moses. God says, this is holy ground that you are standing on. You are here in my presence. I am revealing myself to you. God reveals himself not only by speaking, which we see here even with Moses and also with Adam, but God also reveals himself through signs and wonders. Through signs and wonders. A bush on fire that is not being consumed, but continually burning. Only a miracle. Only a miracle can make that happen. Only something supernatural can make that happen. God revealed himself to Moses in this burning bush. He reveals himself through signs and wonders. Genesis 37, verses 6 and 7. We know what's going on there. How did God reveal knowledge to Joseph? What did he give to Joseph? A dream. He gave him a dream. And then Joseph opened his mouth and told his dream to his brothers. And what did his brothers do? Did they like it? No, they didn't like it, right? But God revealed knowledge to Joseph that this is what I am going to do with you, Joseph. You're going to be the greatest of your brothers. I am going to do something with you, Joseph. God revealed knowledge to Joseph through a dream. Isaiah chapter 6, let's go there. Verses 1 and 2. Can someone read that for us, please? So how did God reveal himself to Isaiah? Through a vision. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. God gives Isaiah a vision of the throne. And then Isaiah writes it down for us so that we have this revealed to us today. So God revealed himself through a dream to Joseph, and through a vision then that he gave to Isaiah. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Can someone read that for us, please? So how has God now revealed himself to mankind? Through who? Through his Son. Through his Son. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, how? By the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days. What are the last days? Last days are now, right? Last days are from the time of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, all the way till his second coming. Those are the last days. We're living in the last days right now. Right now, today, he has spoken to us through his Son. He has revealed himself to us through his Son, the second person of the Trinity. God became flesh. God, the second person of the Trinity, took flesh upon himself and revealed himself to mankind. And so God, through his special revelation, now reveals himself through his Son. Jesus is the divine nature, the very nature of God. He's the very nature of God in flesh. God revealing himself through Christ to mankind. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Can someone read that for us, please? Now, what does the writer of Hebrews admonish his readers to do? Pay attention to what you have heard. Pay attention to what you have heard. And how do we hear from God? Through his word. Through the scriptures. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. Pay attention to what has been written down, how God speaks to you. He doesn't speak to you anymore through dreams and visions. It's not how God speaks today. He's not giving visions to people. He's not giving dreams to people. God speaks to us through his word. We have the closed canon now. We have the full testimony of God right here. And what does God say to do with this word? Can you add or take away from it? No, it is complete. It is final, which means God is not giving any more special revelation to anyone. You know how God speaks? Right here. Through his word. If God was still speaking through dreams and visions, that would be special revelation, which must be what? Added here. Put it down. Add to this. No, God says, don't add or take away from it. You can't do that. I have written everything down that you need to know. It's complete, it's final, and I'm not speaking through dreams and visions anymore. I speak through my word. That's how you hear. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Heard where? In the word. Pay attention to this. Don't go seeking after other things, other signs and wonders. Yes, and down in verse 4, God also testifying with them, that is with the apostles, by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, because in the apostolic period, did they have the full canon? No, they didn't. It's still being written at this time. So God is speaking now and revealing things through the apostles. That's exactly what Paul says, right? He says, I didn't get this message from flesh and blood. No man came and gave me this message. Where did he get it from? From Christ. Direct revelation, special revelation. But remember, he's an apostle chosen for a specific time, chosen before he was even born. God chose him. But I thought he was a Pharisee. Yeah, he was. You see how God orchestrated his life in every aspect and every detail of his life as God chose him before he was even born. And then Paul went and he did all of this work to destroy the church, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And God was preparing him that whole entire time then to stop him and say, now you are mine. I'm saving you and I'm revealing my message to you so that you can be an apostle to the Gentiles, because that's where I want the gospel to go. And he gave him special revelation to reveal it, to write it down. We have 13 letters, possibly 14, depends on how you take Hebrews. 13 letters. I take it as Paul writing Hebrews. I think that's from Paul, but there's debate on it. So I won't be dogmatic on it. But I believe it's Paul there. And so you have 13 letters from Paul writing to the New Testament church. Direct revelation from God. Now we have it written down in the pages of Scripture, and we don't add to it and we don't take away from it. How does God reveal himself to us? Through his word. Through his word. Which is exactly what Luke 24, 27 says. Can someone read that for us, please? Now, this is the road to Emmaus, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, or road to Emmaus. And Jesus, this is Jesus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. In what scriptures? All scriptures. What were all the scriptures at that time? Moses and the prophets. Old Testament. That is, Jesus went back through. Think about that lesson. Wow, I would have loved to be there that day. Walking on that road, and Jesus comes along, and he goes through the entire Old Testament, and he says, yep, that's pointing to me. Yep, that's pointing to me. Yep, that's all about me. Yep, the rock there, that's me. Yep, the sacrifices, that's me. I'm it. The mercy seat, that's me. It's all pointing to me. All of this in the Old Testament. The scriptures are all pointing to Christ. Go to John chapter 5 and verse 39. Someone read that for us, please. It is these that bear witness or testify about me. What are these? The scriptures. The scriptures testify about Christ. So how has God revealed himself to us? How? Through the scriptures. Through the scriptures. He's no longer giving dreams and visions. That's not how God works, how he operates today. It's through the scriptures, and they give testimony of Christ. You want to come to know Christ better? Don't seek after dreams and visions. Get in your Bible. Read the Word. Come to know God better through the scriptures. Don't seek after that other stuff. That's not how God reveals himself. He reveals himself through the pages of scripture. And that there is special revelation because it comes directly from the mind of God, as we're going to see. Now, as we understand, as we know, God, in giving this special revelation, he used men. He used men to write the scriptures, to write them down. That is, there were human writers that were involved in this process. Let's go to Exodus 34 and verse 27. Can someone read that for us, please? So notice this. Who wrote down God's words? Moses did. Moses did. This would include everything from Exodus 20:18 to the present text that you're reading right here. God tells Moses, write these words down. Write all of this down. Now we understand, we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Beginning in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Moses is the author there. He is the one who wrote down these scriptures. And we can see how God even commands Moses to write down these words. So we understand that God used men to write down the scriptures on pages. They were used to pen the scriptures that we have in our hands. Let's go to Mark chapter 12 and verse 19. Someone read that for us, please. Now, notice this. What did the Sadducees call Deuteronomy? What did they call it? The writings of who? Moses. They called Deuteronomy, therefore affirming that Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He's the one who wrote it down. And the Sadducees even understand that, and they know that. And notice, they're talking to Jesus, and does Jesus say, well, no, hold on, guys, you got that wrong. I know you're quoting Deuteronomy there, but, you know, Moses didn't write that. He doesn't do that. Why? Because Moses is the one who wrote it. And they call it the writings of Moses. Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Let's go to Luke chapter 20 and verse 42. Someone read that for us, please. So who did Jesus say wrote Psalm 110? That's what he's quoting there. David. Notice, he says David wrote that. David put that pen down on that paper and began to write. And it was David who wrote Psalm 110. Jesus affirms this. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Who wrote down the words of Christ? Who wrote Revelation? John, the apostle John, wrote that. John wrote down the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23, can someone read that for us, please?
And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us.
So what prophet did God speak through here? Isaiah. Isaiah. God spoke through Isaiah. This all took place to fulfill, notice, what was spoken by who? By the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah wrote it all down. God spoke through the prophets. And their job was to pen exactly what God wanted them to pen, to put down on paper. God spoke through Isaiah. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a key text for us to understand. We're going to be in this here in this point and also in the next. 2 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me, not this one. Just kidding. 2 Peter chapter 1 will be in the next one. But 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 14 and 16. Can someone read that for us, please? Notice, how does Peter describe Paul's writings here? How does he describe them? Look at what he says in verse, first of all, in verse 15. Our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. He wrote letters. See that? Also in his letters, verse 16, speaking in them of these things, which some things are hard to understand, and we would all say, amen, right? There are some things that are hard for us to understand. We've got to really dig deep and study those. But notice this, which the untaught and unstable distort. They distort the letters of Paul, but look at this. Look at what Peter says. As they do also the rest of scriptures. What is he equating Paul's letters with? Scriptures. Scriptures. Peter describes Paul's writings as scripture. That is, what Paul wrote down, what God wanted Paul to write down, he wrote down, and the 13 letters that we have are from Paul, but they are scriptures because it is God speaking through Paul to us. He wrote down scripture. Peter clarifies that for us. 1 Timothy 5:18, what does Paul quote as scripture here? Let me just give you the answer. Two books, Deuteronomy and Luke. Paul quotes as scripture both Deuteronomy and Luke. Both the Old Testament and New Testament, he says, are scripture. Affirming both of these testaments. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. This is the key verse. Can someone read that for us, please? So who spoke from God? Men did. Men spoke from God. Prophets and apostles. Men were moved along by the Holy Spirit, and they were the ones who spoke from God. Now, let me just pause right here, and let me just share something that is just absolutely amazing. God chose to give us the scriptures through men. And God chose these men, and God prepared these men to write down exactly what God wanted them to write down. That is, God orchestrated their entire life and chose them to write down exactly what He wanted them to write down. God chose to use them exactly the way that God wanted to use them. There's two men in particular, and obviously this goes across the board to all of the prophets. and the apostles. But in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God says this. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was even born, God in his perfect mind already had Jeremiah selected as a prophet whom God was going to use to speak the word of God unto the nations. And what was his job to do as a prophet? Call Israel to what? Repentance. Did they listen to him? No, they didn't. His job was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. But God, before Jeremiah was even born, God had orchestrated his entire life so that God would use him as a prophet to speak the words of God to Israel. And the same thing is true with the Apostle Paul. God orchestrated the Apostle Paul's entire life. As I said, well, he was a Pharisee. How could God take a Pharisee and use a Pharisee to write down his word? Because that's what God does. He changes hard hearts and he saves them and he chooses them. And Paul even says, he called me before I was even born. God knew me and God chose me to be his apostle and to speak the word to the Gentiles. God prepared these men. And here's the other amazing thing. God even orchestrated and prepared the entirety of history so that what is written down in the Bible and what is going on during these times, God had orchestrated everything in that historical context to write it down so that you and I would know it, so that we could know God through it. God orchestrated slavery in Egypt so that they could go to Egypt so that God could deliver them. And he orchestrated the exact historical context, everything that was going on at that very time, so that Moses could take a pen and write it down. And God says, and I am revealing myself to you, and I'm using this historical context, all the things that are going on during this time, I am using that context to reveal myself to you, to my people. God was preparing everything to reveal himself to us. And how has he revealed himself to us? Through the pages of Scripture. It's incredible that God would not only orchestrate time and history and all that was going on during that time. God is the one who put Pharaoh in that place at that time to use Pharaoh to declare his glory. God did all of that. He orchestrated everything, all of Israel's history, so that the prophets could write it down, so that he could reveal himself to us. And he used these men as well and prepared them to write exactly what God wanted us to know. Let's go to the top of page 3. Matt Waymire says this, during the process of writing Scripture, the Holy Spirit superintended the human author in such a way that his words ultimately had their source in God. God was superintending those men as he chose them before they were even born. God had selected these prophets and these apostles to use them to write down what we have in our hands today. God was the one who was doing all of this, and that leads to our next point, the divine author. The divine author. Now, what we call here, we call this in theology, dual authorship, okay? Dual authorship. That is that the immediate author is who? The human writers, the men that God used. But the ultimate author is who? God. God is the ultimate author. He is writing, he is having these men write down exactly what he wants them to write down. Now, does that mean that they were just completely mindless, like zombies just writing? Whoa, right? No, they weren't. Paul wasn't doing that. Paul was writing letters to who? churches, to things that were going on in those churches at that time. He wasn't mindless in doing it. His mind was there. But God was using the mind of Christ to write down, or the mind of Paul, to write down exactly what he wanted to reveal to us. His perfect word. He is the divine author, the ultimate author of all of this. It comes from the mind of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, key passage for us. Can someone read that for us, please? So what is inspired of God? All Scripture. All Scripture. The writings of Scripture are inspired by God. Notice this. Not the writer. Not the writer. The prophets were not inspired. The apostles were not inspired. We talk about inspired poetry. Oh, this poet is so inspired. Look at all of the poetry that he's written down. Wow, so amazing. That's not what we're talking about here. When we talk about inspiration, the men were not inspired. The writings that they put down, what they wrote down, that is what is inspired. Not them. That is. The letters that they wrote. How do we know this? Did Paul write other letters besides 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, the ones that we have? Did he write other letters? Yes, he did. In fact, we read about that in 1st Corinthians. 1st Corinthians 5:9 tells us, Paul, writing 1st Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth, says, I wrote to you before. Do we have that letter? We don't. Therefore, we know that it wasn't the writer who was inspired, but the writings that were inspired. And the other letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, guess what? They weren't inspired. How do we know? Because we don't have them in our Bible. He wrote other letters that were not inspired. But the writings, the things that he put down, were inspired. Now, this word inspired here, we get inspiration of Scripture from. All Scripture is inspired by God. The Apostle Paul coined this term. It's theonoustos. Theonoustos. And he coined the term theonoustos by drawing upon the Old Testament concept of breath, as having reference to the creative activity of God. I want to show you this. Go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Notice this. What is the breath and the mouth? The breath equal to the word of the Lord. See that? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So you see that word breath there. To breathe. More specifically, the adjective communicates the idea of that which is breathed out by God. The distinction between being breathed into and breathed out is significant. Here's the thing. Oftentimes we talk about inspired, to be inspired, would essentially be to infuse with a divine quality. In a sense, to say that Paul wrote his letters down and then God went, and now all of a sudden it becomes divine. It's inspired now. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about inspiration. The word John Stott uses there is more of expiration, to breathe out, to expire, to put forth, which means this, that its source or origin is God. The source and the origin of the scriptures is God himself. This all comes from the mind of God. They're just being used as instruments to write down exactly what God wants them to write down. John Stott says this: inspiration is doubtless a convenient term to use, but expiration would convey the meaning of the Greek adjective more accurately. Well, we're not going to change it. Inspiration. Scripture is not to be thought of as already in existence when subsequently God breathed into it, but as itself brought into existence by the breath or spirit of God. That is, as they are writing, God is literally breathing this out through them, and they are writing down exactly what God wanted them to write down. It all started in the mind of God. He is the divine source. He's the ultimate source behind all of this. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. What three phrases show the divine authorship? Here they are. Number one is not by an act of human will. Not by an act of human will. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. It did not start with the will of man, but it started with God. Second phrase, moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. These men had the Spirit of God moving them to write down exactly what he wanted them to write down. Again, not that their minds, they were some kind of zombies that were mindless in writing this. They were writing things down. But you even have prophets who are writing things down that don't fully understand and comprehend all the things that they are writing. So that even as they wrote it down, they penned exactly what God wanted them to pen, but still in their own mind, they're writing this down and they don't fully comprehend everything that they are writing down. But they weren't mindless, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the third phrase there is they spoke from God. Moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That shows divine authorship. God is the one who gave us this word here. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Who spoke through the prophet Isaiah? Answer there, the Lord did. The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. What do you see there? Divine authorship. God is the one who's speaking through the prophet. It all comes from the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 14:37, we don't have time. What did Paul recognize about his writings? That they were the Lord's commands. He says there, listen to what I am writing to you because they are the Lord's commands. He understands and recognizes that what he is writing to them doesn't come from his own mind, but it comes from God. He recognizes that. Now, let's look at our next last section here, verbal plenary inspiration. What we call verbal plenary inspiration. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture, which means this. Number one, verbal inspiration refers to the very words themselves being inspired by God. That's your fill-in. The very words of God. The very words being inspired by God. Not just concepts. You'll hear people say that. Well, these are just concepts that God... No. Every single word comes from the mind of God. Every single word is inspired of God. Not just ideas and concepts. We call this verbal plenary inspiration. In Latin, the word verbum means word. That's where we get verbal from, at the very words. And then plenary inspiration refers to how inspiration extends to every part of Scripture. Notice it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. Inspiration extends to every part. Latin is plenus, which means full. the fullness of the Scriptures, all of it is inspired by God. So here's the definition. God inspired every word recorded by the human writers in each of the 66 books of the Bible in their original form. God inspired every single word. It all comes from the mind of God. Which means this, number four there, the Bible does not merely contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. This doesn't just contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. If you want to hear God speak, open this up. Because it is His Word. That's how He speaks to us today. Let's look at this final definition of biblical inspiration. Biblical inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit by which, without setting aside their personalities and literary or human faculties, God so guided the authors of Scripture to enable them to write exactly the words which convey His truth to men, and in doing so, preserve their judgments from error in the original autographs. God did this. It all comes from His mind. Why is inspiration so important? Let me tell you why. Because this is the foundation of our view of Scripture. It's the very foundation. If you believe that these words are the words of men, you won't trust this. You won't obey this. You won't do what it tells you to do, because you'll just go, just a bunch of concepts and words of men. But if you believe it is the Word of God, then you must trust it and you must obey it, because it is our authority. God has spoken, and He speaks through His Word. Let's look at our application. Number one, do you trust every word in your Bible? Do you trust every single word? I don't really like that command. It's hard to do. But culture's telling me, you know, it'd be easier if I just go and do that. Do you trust every single word in your Bible? If you do, then obey it. Number two, do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? That's how you can tell a true Christian. Did you know that? You can tell somebody. A lot of people claim to be Christians. And you know what they never open up? This. They never open their Bible. Why don't they open their Bible? Because they're not Christians. Because they don't hunger and thirst for God. They don't love Him and desire Him. They don't want to know Him more. You know how you show God that you love Him and desire Him and want to know Him more? You read His Word. This is His letter to us. You want to know God more? Hunger and thirst for His Word. And you'll come to know Him more as you get into His Word. Number three, do you submit your life to the Word of God? Do you submit your entire life to this Word? We are not the authority. Our minds are not the authority. Our opinions, our feelings are not the authority. This right here, this book is our authority, because this comes from the very mind of God. And we cannot stand before God one day and go, well, God, you know, I didn't know. God's going to say, I gave you a book, 66 letters. And I told you exactly what you were to do. I wrote it down so that you would know it, because I love you and I want the best for you. I care for you. Oh, but God, I didn't know. Yeah, I know why you didn't know, because you didn't spend time in the Word. This is our authority. We must hunger and thirst for this and submit our lives to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the very Word that we have in our hands. Your Word coming from your mind. Father, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for it, that we wouldn't seek after other things to know you, because you revealed yourself to us in your word. God, I pray that you would give us hunger and thirst for your word, to know your word, to trust your word, to submit our lives to your word, and do exactly what it tells us to do, even when it's hard. God, I pray that you would help us to understand this. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who illuminates our minds to understand this and to grasp this. God, may we be like babies who hunger and thirst for milk. God, give us that desire to hunger and thirst for your word, so that we would know you more and live for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.